Before we begin, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Today's gospel passage is the third of a trilogy of parables that Jesus tells in response to criticism from the scribes and Pharisees. They complain that he, Christ, not only associated with sinners and with tax collectors and notorious sinners, he actually ate with them. The first parable that Julia Coleman preached on last week was the story of the shepherd with 100 sheep. One sheep strays off, and he leaves the 99 others to go and find that sheep, and having found the sheep, carries it back on his shoulders and then calls together his friends and neighbors to celebrate. The second story is of the widow with 10 coins, each worth about a day's labor. She loses one of them. She searches for that coin, finds it, and then calls her friends and neighbors to celebrate. Then we come to the third parable about two sons. First, there's the younger son. Under the Jewish law, he was entitled to one-third of his father's estate when his father died. The son does something almost unthinkable. He demanded his share before his father died, and having got it, promptly sold it up and took off with the money to a foreign land. Bear in mind that the Jews thought foreigners were inferior, were despised, and to enter a foreigner's house and to eat with him made you ritually unclean. In effect, the younger son was repudiating his father and all that his father stood for. But he gets hit by double trouble. Just as his money runs out, a severe famine affects that foreign land. And having squandered all his inheritance on high living, he had nothing to fall back on. So he pleads with a farmer and ends up working on a pig farm. Now, pigs and pig farming was anathema to the Jews because pigs were regarded as unclean. But finally, driven by hunger, the son comes, as the parable says it, to his senses. He decides he will go home and throw himself on the mercy of his father, saying to his father, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand." Now, in some respects, a hired hand was even less secure than a slave. A slave was at least part of the household of the slave owner. The hired hand was a daily worker who could be laid off without notice. No employment court remedy there, no personal grievance available. So the son goes back home, no doubt with some trepidation, not just as to how his father would receive him, but expecting to be mocked and abused by the neighbors, who would have known what he had done to his father and how he had dishonored his father. But the father is looking out for him. On seeing him in a distance, the father does something extraordinary. He runs and greets his younger son. In the East, for an elderly Oriental male to run would be regarded as undignified. And to run to greet a son that had abused him and mistreated him, just unthinkable. The son gets only partway through his prepared speech. "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." Before he can go on and say, "Please take me on as a hired hand," his father interrupts him and says to the servants, "Get the best robe, put it on him. Get a ring, put it on his finger. Get some sandals and put it on his feet." Slaves would have bare feet. Sons would have sandals. Each of these actions, the robe, the ring, the sandals, was reaffirming that this younger son who'd disowned that relationship was being welcomed back as a son. The father was restoring that father-son relationship, even although the son had previously repudiated it. And then the father throws a party. The son of mine was dead, but has now returned to life, was lost, but now is found. Reflecting on this part of the story, all of us has something of the younger son in us. There will have been times when we've treated God our Father as non-existent, times when we've disobeyed him, times when we've not done what he wanted us to do, times when we've dishonored him. I certainly have. There was a period in my life when I denied the very existence of God. And there are many times when I've done things that dishonor God. But Paul in Ephesians 2 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead." That use of the word dead, but now alive, as we had in the parable, along with lost and now found. But the story doesn't just end there. We still have the older son. He was working in the fields, and as he comes home, he hears this party going on, the music and the dancing. He asks the servant, "What is going on?" He's told of his younger brother's safe return. The older brother is not pleased. Indeed, he's angry, and he refuses to go in. But the father again comes out to the son, this time the older son. The father pleads with the older son to come in, but instead gets an earful. "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. And all that time you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet this son of yours," and notice he doesn't recognize that it's a brother, "yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes." Well, prostitutes hadn't been mentioned before, so he's making assumptions. "But your son comes back after spending your money on prostitutes, and you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." Note the use of the word "slaved" and "doing all you ordered." These words are redolent of ritualistic service done out of duty rather than love. They imply that the older son was attempting to earn his position rather than acting out of gratitude from the position he already held. The father gently and reassuringly responds, "Look, my dear son, you always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found." In its context at the time when Jesus told the parable, the crowd would have readily identified that with the reference to the older brother, Christ was alluding to the scribes and Pharisees who'd been criticizing Jesus for dining with tax collectors and other sinners. The scribes and Pharisees considered themselves sons of Abraham by birth, and therefore by right, sons of God. They scrupulously observed the details of the law, and thereby thought themselves superior to others. Not only did they have pride and a sense of entitlement, they lacked love. Just as there are some elements of the younger son in most of us, I dare say there are some elements of the older son in us also, especially those of us who've been in church for many years, who've been in some form of ministry. Do we have a sense of entitlement? A sense that by coming to church week by week and fulfilling our roster duties, we are thereby entitled to be called Christians? Do we feel superior to others? Do we welcome newcomers, people different from us? Do we serve out of a sense of duty or a sense of love and gratitude that we have been accepted by God? I have to confess that there are occasions when I've been guilty of all of those. But we should remember that later on in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. It is then the third person in the parable, the Father. The obvious parallel here is with God, our Heavenly Father. Despite the younger son's offensive behavior toward him, the father obviously still loves his son and wants that family relationship restored. I've already commented about how running to greet this errant son was basically unthinkable, extraordinary in an Eastern context. And yet, our God and Father also did something extraordinary. He sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for us. Something that Paul describes as a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet, that is the way of salvation for all who believe. And you will have noticed that when the younger son asked for the inheritance and then departed, the father let him. The Father, our Heavenly Father, gives us free will. We're not automatons just doing God's will automatically. We have free will and often use it in the wrong way. And yet, our Father still loves us, still wants to restore that relationship. Both with the younger son and with the older son, despite the verbal attack on him. And in each of the three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, we end up with a celebration, even a party. Our God enjoys celebrating and wants us to join in that celebration. Can we have the cartoon up? Not sure, it might not be that easily read, but you've got this woman on her knees with a silver throne and some cushions off the settee. She says, sometimes the relief of finding something is actually worth the agony of losing it. Now, that theology doesn't quite apply to God, but at least that concept of celebrating, of joy when the lost are found, is very much part of the gospel message. So whether there are parts of the younger son or the older son in each of us, we should all turn back to God and rejoice in the sure and certain knowledge that he will accept us if we truly repent and turn to him. Thanks be to God.
It's an amazing story.